From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Pardon for Sins of Believers, part of this series in the Lord's Prayer. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Heavenly Alchemy. The text is found in John chapter 16 and verse 20. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Their particular sorrow was the death and absence of their Lord, and it was turned into joy when He rose from the dead and showed Himself in their midst. All the sorrows of saints shall be thus transmuted. Even the worst of them, which look as if they must forever remain fountains of bitterness. Then the more sorrow, the more joy. If we have loads of sorrow, then the Lord's power will turn them into tons of joy. Then the bitterer the trouble, the sweeter the pleasure. The swinging of the pendulum far to the left will cause it to go all the farther to the right. The remembrance of the grief shall heighten the flavor of the delight. We shall set the one in contrast with the other, and the brilliance of the diamond shall be the more clearly seen because of the black foil behind it. Come, my heart, cheer up. In a little while I shall be as glad as I am now gloomy. Jesus tells me that by a heavenly alchemy my sorrow shall be turned into joy. I do not see how it is to be, but I believe it. And I begin to sing by way of anticipation. This depression of spirit is not for long. I shall soon be up among the happy ones, who praise the Lord day and night. And there I shall sing of the mercy which delivered me out of great afflictions. Soon it will be the time of year when the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas, written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer. The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding "The To Think About" section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. Dr. Cairns is dealing with the second division of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, with specific emphasis on the phrase, "And forgive us our debts." As Dr. Cairns has pointed out, the majority of the petitions for ourselves involve the matter of sin and its consequences in the lives of believers. Sin is a real problem, one which the Lord Jesus expects us to take seriously, for it constitutes the greatest hindrance to a Christian's prayer life. Yet the Savior also seeks to show that there is pardon for sin. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will explain what we are asking for in praying for pardon. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, "Pardon for Sins of Believers."
Now, if you want to hear the jargon of carnal professing Christians today who want to get down there into the worldliness of the age and they want to make you feel guilty for calling a spade and calling sin by its proper name, what do they tell you? Oh, you are a legalist. For the most case, they're liars. And most of them wouldn't know what legalism was if it jumped out of their soup plate at them. They have no idea what they're talking about, but they have jumped on this easy way to excuse their own sin. They have such light views of sin that they can do anything. Nowadays, Christians go to bars if it happens to be at the place they're working, the people with whom they're working, they're going, it's okay to go. And we have this whole big argument, a specious argument, about what the Bible teaches about wine. I have my doubts that they have anything near the truth in that as well, but that's another story. But they use these specious arguments to justify the support of a liquor traffic that is damning souls by the million, that is filling the hospital beds of America, emptying the homes of America, and cursing the children of America, all to make a bunch of people who hate God rich. And you have Christians and they justify that. And if you stand against it, you're a legalist. Well, if that's legalism, hallelujah. I'd rather be sober and be called a legalist than to be a drunk and think I'm free. Such light views of sin. Nowadays, professing Christians think they can get away with anything. Carnal living. And then you have a third group of people. And I fear that there are a lot of Christians, sincere people who want to be godly, and this is where they come in. They live under such a burden of unworthiness that they can never resolve the guilt that gnaws at their heart. They're always feeling the weight of guilt. And however much they come confessing their sin to the Lord, it appears they get up as burdened as they went before the Lord. And those people are also unfitted for service. It's very, very important that we learn how to deal with sin in the life of a believer. As we look at the text, there are basically two things. And don't let that fool you, because there's a lot of things under two things that I can say. But there are basically two things that we have got to pay attention to. First, what we must do about sin. And second, what we are asking God to do about sin in our lives. First, what we must do about sin. Look at the text. Forgive us our debts. Or forgive us our sins. The very first thing we must do about it is that we must acknowledge it. Now let's even retrace our steps a little from there. We must define sin according to that book. We must define sin according to the will and word of God Almighty. We must not become trapped by the thinking of the age in which we live, We must not fall into the devil's snare of simply thinking that by being a step or two behind the world as it is today, we are therefore holy. We define sin according as the Word of God defines sin. And as the Word of God would be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as we read it and meditate upon it, as we listen to the preaching of it, and the Spirit applies the Word to our hearts, convicting our conscience, showing us what is wrong in our lives, then we must acknowledge sin. That's the first step. The Lord Jesus clearly shows us that He requires this. Honest recognition of the places where we have deviated from God's law, of our debts to God and to others, and of every dereliction of the duties God has set before us, every one of them must be honestly recognized before God. Notice the words of the Savior, "Forgive us our debts." Underline the personal possessive pronoun. It is not, "Lord, have a look at him over in that pew. You see what a rascal he is. What a hypocrite he is." It's always easy to sit and point your finger at somebody else. Now, that's not to say that he may not need to have correction. But it is to say that you and I cannot hide behind the sins of others and make them our excuse. Too often we do that, you know. We're so busy blaming other people and holding them up to this high standard of Scripture that when we come ourselves, we do not hold ourselves to the same standard of Scripture. Forgive us our debts. Proverbs 28 and 13 is a very famous text that says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The first necessity is to acknowledge your need of cleansing. Acknowledge your sin. The second necessity is a sincere desire to be rid of your sin. Not merely to be rid of the consequences of it. Now, it's quite proper to desire to be rid of the consequences of our sin, but we must also desire that we would get rid of the cause, the root, the real problem. When we come to acknowledge our sin, there must be more than simply the glib saying, "Oh yes, Lord, I have sinned, forgive my sin." That must be accompanied by a purpose to forsake sin. Notice the words again that I quoted from Proverbs 28 and 13. "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We are used nowadays to hearing people, politicians and preachers. Don't think the politicians and the president have the corner in this, for they don't. I could name you preachers in exactly the same position who have gone into great sin, open scandalous immorality and wickedness, or theft, or whatever. And when they're found out, "Oh, well, I have asked the Lord to forgive me, and now it's all right with God, so you just leave it alone." As if there should be no real forsaking. It's not all that often that I'm happy publicly to commend the statements of Jerry Falwell. But I always remember when he was on a nationally syndicated program some years back, and they were discussing the sins of preachers and what ought to be done. It was against the background of the Jimmy Swaggart scandal, and some were saying, "He has repented, so put him back in the pulpit." And Mr. Falwell made, I think, what was a very biblical and very sane remark. He said, there is forgiveness. And I trust that he has asked forgiveness. And if he has asked God's forgiveness, then God will forgive him. But I also believe when a minister of Jesus Christ falls that way, he will not enter the pulpit again. And he was right. Because the man of God, according to the New Testament standard, must not have anything that gives a handle to the devil. He must be unquestionably blameless. And if he's not, he can't be in the pulpit. Public testimony is very vital. But I introduced that because we go on with the Swaggart case, and he demanded, I have been forgiven, therefore I can go on. But of course, he never forsook the sin. And it wasn't long until he was back at the same rascality in wickedness again. Now listen, you must desire not just to be rid of the consequences, but of the thing itself. The Lord Jesus says, forgive us our debts, and in the very next verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is the idea of getting out of the very thing itself, getting free not just from the consequences, but from the sin itself. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan preacher, said, there is required an unfeigned purpose to forsake sin. He that hath been released from his debt must not run into new arrears. He puts it very plainly, doesn't it? I mean, you would just love it if your son had run up your credit card bill to $1,000 and he hadn't a cent to pay it with. And you took it and you said, well, I will pay the debt. And he filched your credit card the very next day and ran up another $1,000. Said, but didn't you forgive me? This is what Manton's getting at. When you've been released from debt, you don't deliberately run into new arrears. And he has this powerful statement, Christ never blotted out our debts that we might renew them and go on a new course of offending God again. There must be an acknowledgement of sin and a desire to be rid of it. As we come to pray, we must repudiate all personal ability to pay for our debts. Now this is very important. Lord, we are praying, forgive us our debts. We're giving up all hope of our own merit or of being able to do anything to expiate our sin or atone for our sin or make up for our deficiencies. Now here's where the devil turns us around and he negates even the good purposes of repentance in our heart. How often, let me just put it in very colloquial terms so that you will know, I'm not preaching theory, I'm preaching your experience. I know this is your experience because it's mine too. And there have been times in your life when you have come under conviction of sin as a Christian, and you've gone before God, and you've cried for forgiveness. And the devil, when I say the devil, but our own flesh, is certainly a willing partner in this foolish endeavor. The devil comes along, and he makes you feel, if only you could weep more, or if only you could feel worse, or if only you would describe your sin in more dramatic terms, if only you would drive yourself down deeper into that hole of humiliation, God would be more pleased with you, and you would get a better pardon. Now notice what is happening. What is happening is that when you come with a sincere desire for forgiveness, that desire is being perverted and is being redirected into a useless, carnal venture of self-cleansing, self-expiation, almost of Roman Catholic purgatorial suffering. Certainly, Roman Catholic penitential suffering. that by my penance I will win the pardon of God. And while you're doing that, you're neglecting to do the very thing that the Lord really wants you to do. And that is that you would face your present duty and let God cancel out your past debts. You see, once we have incurred the debt of sin, we can do nothing to expiate it. We can do nothing to remove it. It is not thy tears of repentance. It's the blood that atones for the soul. That's true not just of a sinner coming first time to Christ. That's true of a Christian. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Sure, we would want to come with a broken heart for the sacrifices of God, or a broken heart, a broken and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. We want to come with an honest confession. We want to come with an honest desire to forsake our sin, but we must give up all thought that there is any merit in our feeling or our weeping.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.